First Peter chapter 2 this morning. As we jump right in, we're going to be talking about relationships. He gives us instructions for relationships. But this is not just instructions for relationships. Again, it's built upon all the foundational information that we've already looked at. How this is not where we're to live our whole life. We're looking ahead. We're looking for that new heaven and that new earth. We're looking for that lively hope. In fact, this afternoon, we should see that in Titus. It's amazing. As you study this and then you read somewhere else and you read somewhere else, he talks about the same things. Why? It's because it's the Word of God, not the Word of Peter or Paul or a few people. And so we have this foundation, and because of this, he says, okay, we're looking ahead. The trials in this life, they are valuable, they're precious, and we want to do well when we see him. We should gird up the loins of our mind and think this way. We need to hope for the grace, expect the grace that's to come as obedient children, to be holy as he is holy. And the way we're going to do that is not through corruptible means. It's going to be through incorruptible means. And what's incorruptible means? It's the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the Word of God that we are to desire, to yearn for, that we may grow thereby. As lively stones, we're built up. And we're these peculiar people. While we're here, we're strangers. We're different. A chosen generation, this royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, holy nation or people. So we stick out because we're different, because of all the things we've talked about, and because we want to be holy as he is holy. But also, we've seen that we are representatives of the Lord. And so, while we're still on this earth, and while we're still going through these trials, and we are trying to become more like Christ so that we can be ready when we stand before him, and we have that hope constantly before us, we have relationships, and he gives us instructions what these relationships should be like. And so he's going to talk here about the government. He's going to talk about servants. He's going to talk about the husband and wife. So just some general things. Just some of it is just how we should be generally, submitting ourselves one to another, to honor all men. So it really, when we go into it, it's not as if we're doing a deep dive into a particular relationship. What he's doing is giving us this framework, giving us the general principles in which we are to function. And also, coupled with that, is the reason why we are to do these things. But we've already have all this foundation. He says in verse 9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So that's who we are, to show forth his praises, the excellent things of him. And so, to do that, how do we do that? How can we do that? How can we show forth those things? Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Okay, so you do that. Verse 12, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So there's the foundation for all relationships. There's the foundation for all our relationships, is that we would be, we would represent the Lord accurately, and that we would, let's see, what does he say? That they may, by our good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. We want, as Paul says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It must be to God's glory. Our relationships all should give him glory. That means our relationship with the government and servant-master relationship, wives and husbands relationship as well. Particularly here, it's not talking about relationships among believers necessarily. I mean, that will be touched upon. But it's really, the idea is we are this holy nation in front of an unholy nation, in front of everyone else who doesn't know the Lord. And so these relationships matter because we're representing the Lord and we want to show forth his praises. And so he's going to emphasize here our relationship to an unsaved government, to maybe an unsaved master, to maybe an unsaved husband or wife. And he talks about that in chapter 3. So again, it is relationships, but not just believers and believer relationships. Rather, it's the lost and the believer kind of relationship is what he talks about. Well, he says here, talking about, look at verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So he begins here with this idea of, you see that, you submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. It starts with an accordingly, or a then there in the text. Kind of going back to what we had already talked about. Because we are God's people, because we want to hold ourselves away from fleshly desires, and because we want our turning agains to be characterized by goodness, we are to observe the following instructions for our relationships. And he says, submit. And that word submit, we've already looked at it before, compound word, it means to arrange yourself under. Okay? So arrange yourself under to something. And what is it to arrange yourself under? He says, to every ordinance of man. Now, that word man is anthropos, general big word for just mankind, humans. Men, women, just humans in general. And this word ordinance is the word that almost exclusively is translated creation or created thing, creation. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. From the beginning of the creation, it was not so. This is the only place where it's translated differently, or the ordinance. But literally, it would be arrange yourselves under to each human created thing, things that man has made. Interesting. That's what you're supposed to do. Arrange yourself under to what? What the humans have created, these things. Interesting. Why would you do that? Why? Why? Well, he says this. For the Lord's sake. Literally, on account of the Lord. We do it on account of the Lord. And this is so important because this is the thinking that we're supposed to have towards these relationships. On account of the Lord. On account of the Lord. Now, we must be sophronis, as we've seen that word, to think. We have to think about this a second. Would it please the Lord to obey humans who tell us to violate God? No, of course not. That doesn't please God. Sometimes we feel like we're in a paradox. Well, God says I obey these people, and they tell me to do things God says not to do, so I have to do what they say because I'm obeying God by disobeying God. No, it doesn't work that way. In no way. But in those things that violate the Lord, we ought to obey God rather than men. We'll look at some examples. Man says, for instance, don't speak in Jesus' name. God says, speak in his name. So what should we do? Speak in his name, right? We obey God rather than men. Our obedience, for instance, to our parents. What does he say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's important that you put that on there as well. Sometimes parents tell children to do things that are wrong, and they shouldn't do that. They shouldn't. Governments tell us to do things that are wrong. You shouldn't do it. Husbands, wives, whatever the relationships, the authority, your teacher, your boss, your pastor may tell you to do something that's wrong. Don't do it. Why? It violates God. And we're serving the Lord here, okay? So I need to make that distinction. We should not violate the Lord by obeying man. That's clear in Scripture. But he says this, and he gives the context here. We're to arrange ourselves under to each human created thing on account of the Lord. And he gives these examples. What do you mean, human created thing? Well, he's talking about government. And if to king, as literally one holding above, he's the supreme leader, the king. Or if to, he says governors, and it's just a very general word, some kind of official, as though sent, as through him being sent. So you have a king here. You should submit to the king. If he has people that work for him, then you need to submit to them as well. That includes down to the police officers. Police officer says, hey, could you step out of your vehicle? According to this verse, we shouldn't say, no, I don't have to do what you say. I know my rights. And we kind of get all, that's not the attitude of a Christian. You're missing the whole point here. Okay. He says here, again, yes, this includes, so it's not just the heads, but those sent to fulfill the decrees of the head, of the king. Now, we don't have a king. And at this time, I think Rome, it was an emperor. But you understand the idea. This includes everyone down the line, even to the police officer. Now, this is also important to remember. Just because someone exercises authority over people doesn't mean they actually have that authority. And if you had siblings growing up, you know all about that. Especially the older ones, they like to tell you what to do. And maybe they don't have the authority to tell you what to do. Now, and sometimes there are people who tell us what to do. Maybe they don't have that authority to do that. So all of that stuff exists. All of that is in God's design, okay? He is talking about here generally how we are to relate to the world and that we are to give glory to God. We're not to be rebels. We're not to be people who are just fiercely independent and you can't tell me what to do. And nobody's my boss and I'm the Lone Ranger here, you know? I only submit to God. There are people like that. They feel like, well, I only answer to God. I don't have to answer to anybody else. That's not godly. That's not godly. Truly, it is true. We do answer to God, and we have to take stands. But God has set up authorities that we are to answer to. We are. Parents, children to parents. There's that relationship. To governments. All the other things that we've talked about. We do need to arrange ourselves under them. Okay. So again, where does authority come from of this underling? Maybe a police officer, for instance. I didn't elect this police officer. You know, I never put him in charge. Or, you know, who gave you all this authority? Well, his authority comes from, well, we would say the state. Well, where does the state get its authority? Well, it comes from the federal government. Where does the federal government get its authority? You know, you always go back to the head. Well, where does the head get its authority from? It all comes back to God. God's the one who instituted authority. And so, he's going to describe the general function of government. And you have to say, yes, generally speaking, this is what governments do. If you see in verse 12, not 12, look at verse 14. He says, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So this is generally speaking what governments do. Okay, they're to judge the good and the evil. And they generally do that. They have their own definitions of good and evil. Yeah, they do. they have their definitions of good and evil. But in any case where it violates the Lord, we must not comply. Okay, that's important to remember. But in every other case, we ought to comply. You say, well, it's silly. I don't want to do that. If it doesn't violate the Lord, he says you ought to do it for testimony, for the glory of God's sake. By the way, no one has authority, whatever their authority is, to violate the Lord. Just because I'm the king of the land, so I can do whatever I want to do. No, God gives authority, but not to do anything we want. It's authority to do what he's given us to do. He gives us the basis here. Why should we do this? Why? He says in verse 15, for so is the will of God. There it is. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, so we do this for the Lord. Okay? It's not about us. Well, my rights, or this, or that, or it's about the Lord, not about us. And so thus is existing the will of God, because thus is existing the will of God while doing good. Now, this word has the idea of something that's admirable or beautiful, that kind of good. It's a very broad word, though. While doing good, to silence the ignorance or the non-knowingness of the non-thinking humans, literally speaking. It uses that word sophronis with the alpha primitive, non-thinking human beings. We're to put them to silence. That's the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked the winds and the waves. Peace, be still. To silence them, to stop. It's the same word, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Muzzle is the same word there. But this idea is to put to silence, to stop them from speaking, for them to hold their peace. Who is going to hold their peace? The ignorance of these non-thinking, clear-thoughted humans. So while doing good, let me put it this way, while being good citizens, we silence, we muzzle the ignorance of non-clear-thoughted humans. And those are the ones who don't turn to the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord. They would be our enemies. They'd be against us, but we put to silence. They can't say, oh, those independent Baptists, they're just always doing whatever they want to do. They don't listen to the laws. They're, and then you've seen some things happen that are not good to the testimony of God. People, well, I don't have to pay my taxes, and they don't pay their taxes. And what happens? They get thrown in jail. And God's name is not praised. It is not praised at all. So it's that being this part of our testimony is being good citizens and neighbors so that they could not speak evil of us as evildoers. Instead of them having things to accuse us of, say, oh, they don't do this, they don't do that, they're just whatever they are. Instead of having things to accuse of us of, they have reason to admire us. They say, oh, wow, look at that family. You've probably had, when you're out with a Christian family, somebody sees a Christian family going around, truly Christian, and they just thought, hey, wow, you have a beautiful family. People that just off the street, they just say that. Why do they say that? Because God and his character is beautiful, and they see that. But it's the truth, even with the way we function in our society. We should not be rebels. You think about American history and apply what God is saying here, it might change your views on some things, and it ought to. But here, he says we ought to be good citizens so that people see us and have reason to admire us in that sense. Good, not evil spoken of. And he gives a further description of the manner in which we are to arrange ourselves under this government. He says in verse 16, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we're as free ones. I'm free, right? Didn't salvation, am I not free now? Why do I have to be serving other people? Well, we're not in bondage. We're not even in bondage to the government, right? But he says this, we're as free ones. And he says, and not as holding the freedom, you're holding that freedom, and literally veiled upon of the evil. Meaning, we're not bound to the government, but we're not to use this freedom as a means to do evil, a means of to do evil. This seems similar to what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So there are a lot of things that I can do, but it would not edify you, and therefore I shouldn't do it. There are a lot of things I could do, but people might look at that and it wouldn't give God glory, and so I shouldn't do that. And he's very clear about that in 1 Corinthians. Christians so often are looking for the line. Well, God says, okay, so you can do this, but you can't do that. As long as you're on this side, you're okay. They're missing the whole point. It's not a black and white Christianity. It's not a look for the lines of the law. It's I'm trying to please my Lord, right? That's to be our whole thinking here. We want to do well when we stand before Him. And I want to be a faithful representative. I want to please Him well. So it's not about me, you know, just getting my rights, you know. Well, I have a right for this and a right for that. God says I can do this and God says I can do that. But God says love should limit me. Not making me so I can't do those things. Oh, I can't do it. It's I choose not to because of God, for His testimony, or for the edification of someone else. And that's throughout Scripture. And we see maybe a taste of that as we're going through this. So while we may have freedom in Christ, yet we, for the sake of the Lord's testimony, we arrange ourselves under these temporal and these human governments. And then he uses this strong contrast. He says, but as servants of God. Okay? So, as free ones, but not using this for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Emphasizing that quality. We are servants of God. We arrange ourselves under the government, but in reality, we're not serving the government. You're to arrange yourself under your employer, but in reality, you're not really serving him. Wives are to arrange themselves under their husbands, but really, they're not serving him. Children are to arrange themselves under their parents, but really, they're not to do that just to the parents. See, it's all under the Lord, and that's so important that we get that. Again, as servants of God, we must never violate Him. If I arrange myself, if I'm really a servant of God, and I do what these men tell me to do that's against God, are you being a servant of God, really? Well, but God told me to do it. Now you're saying God contradicts Himself, which He never does. So there's some examples in Scripture, and by no means will we look at all of them, but I'll just mention a couple, like paying tribute. Matthew 17, 24 through 26 says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. So, interesting. Okay, so he says here that he explains to them, which is right, in tribute. How should this work? Should we be paying tribute, or should the other people be paying tribute? Peter says, well, the other people should be. He's like, yeah. But, lest we should offend them, go fishing, grab a fish, and pay them. Okay? Jesus paid his taxes. But wait, he didn't reassert his rights. He didn't have to do that. He didn't. But the reason here given is that we might not cause them to stumble, is what he says. That was his reason. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32 says, and when they had brought them, okay, the disciples, before the Sanhedrin again, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Okay, so either Peter, by the way, he's the guy who wrote this book, obviously by instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. But standing before the Sanhedrin, they said, hey, we told you not to do this. By the way, their authority, Paul, the high priest, they were lying against him. And they had Paul, and the high priest had someone slap him, told him to slap Paul. And Paul said, God shall smite thee also, thou whited wall. And one of the people standing by says, revilest thou God's high priest? And what did Paul say? He said, well, he was wrong. You know, I told him right. No, he says, I wist not that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the leader of thy people, something to that effect. So Paul apologized. He says, God says I shouldn't do that. I didn't know that he was the high priest. And so he apologized. You see the example of Paul. You see Peter here. They told him, don't preach in Jesus' name. They were the authority over the Jews. And in fact, they say in another place, I don't have it here, Jesus said, you do what they say, but don't do after them. They're your authority, so you do what they say, but you don't do like them because they're not following the Lord, which is interesting. But here, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the truth is, we've got to do the same. But in everything that doesn't violate the Lord, I need to arrange myself under to every creation of humans, the government, all of that. Think about the three Hebrews in Babylon. What were their names? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And, their authority said, bow down. And they said, no, we won't. Be it known, O king, we will not bow down. And so they suffered the consequences, and God got the glory. How about the Hebrew midwives in Egypt? The king says, kill them all. And they said, we're not going to do that. Or Aram and Jochebed. It was against the law to have a male son, a son born. So they violated the law. Hey, how about Obadiah? What do you think about that? He was in the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember that? He hid, I think it was 7,000 of God's servants in a cave, fed them. I think it was 7,000. There was a number of them anyhow. But wait a minute. His king, who he was in the administration, apparently, his king and the queen particularly was killing those people. And so he's going against them. There's so many examples where you could be in a communist country. They say, oh, you can't have the Bible. We say, no, I ought to obey God rather than men. So that I think this principle is very, very clear in Scripture. And sometimes we emphasize, okay, we got it, obey God rather than men. But we can't forget our testimony before the Lord. We ought to be good citizens. In every way that doesn't violate the Lord, we ought to be good citizens for the glory of the Lord and for His honor. So, kind of in summary, we serve the Lord, but God instructs us to arrange ourselves under authority. Not replacing God's authority, but under God, we do this. We do this for testimony's sake, that instead of having evil things to say of us, they will be put to silence. This does not mean we live like the world lives and are involved in what the world's involved in. Well, we just got to live like them for the testimony of the Lord, you know, so everybody says we're great people. That's not what he's saying. Not in that way. We're to be holy, as we'll see in Titus. But it does mean that we are to be good citizens. And if falsely accused and abused, maybe even for political reasons, it will be known by everyone else around that it wasn't because we were evil citizens. You know, that happens, doesn't it? Good things happen to bad people. Do people that are doing well, do governments come and drag them away? They have. They probably will. America probably will be a part of that before too long. But your testimony will speak. People will know they took him away, but he didn't do anything wrong. The communist countries of, you know, just 40 years ago, 50 years ago, all of those kind of things, their testimony spoke that they had no evil thing to say of them. Doesn't mean that the government didn't do anything to them. But the point here is the testimony of the Lord. They will have nothing to say against you. They can't say, well, yeah, he didn't pay his taxes and he was trying to skirt around this, or he was, you know, he's at these rallies shouting at the government that I need my Second Amendment rights. He gives, in verse 17, he gives us some general things here. It's all connected, but now it's kind of a little broader. So there are some details he talks about, but the details aren't very detailed. Big general principles to help us the way we're thinking. And so it really will help us to know what decisions to make. You say, Lord, I wish you'd just tell me to do this or do that, to go here or go there. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us, this is how you think. This is what pleases me. Now make a decision. And so now it gives us a chance to exercise our freedom, our will, to consider, what is the Lord like? What would give him glory? What would please him? And then I can make a decision. This will help me be able to make a decision when the government says to do something. But he didn't explain in here what this problem is that I have. He did. He gave you the principles, and now we need to apply them accurately. In verse 17, some broad things here, but it goes right hand in hand. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So he says, literally, all ones honor. This is to be our deportment, our demeanor. We should not be hateful, spiteful people. You know, some people, even preachers and things, they can be all the time. That's not to be our demeanor. We're to be respectful. And this takes, this action takes in the whole in consideration. Okay, all of it. These other ones are a little different. That was an aorist. And so the aorist is punctiliar, point in time, or it can also have that idea of just taking the whole thing. The second thing he says here, the brotherhood, these are all commands. He says love, agape, be loving them. Particularly fellow Christians, I believe, is what he's talking about. If someone is a Christian, that should elevate my relationship already with them. They're a believer. Wow, hey, we love the brotherhood. And again, as we look at these things, these are what we are to be, but it's also what others are to see in us, that we love the brotherhood. And so we must agape the brotherhood. This is ongoing action. And literally, the God, be fearing for yourself. Fear God. We are to walk with our Lord in the fear of the Lord. That's reverence and piety. I like that word piety. It's been used in a negative way, but it's really a good word. And this is ongoing action. And the fourth thing here, the king be honoring. So we're to be respectful to our authority. We've seen examples. This is ongoing action. So this is to be our testimony. When they think of you, they say, oh, George here or Sally, you know, oh, yeah, they're a Christian. They go down to that church. But, you know, they're supposed to know him as he honors all men. He's respectful. You know, he's a respectful kind of guy. He really loves believers. He loves other Christians. They have something different. Or that guy fears God, you know. Don't say anything about God because he's, you know, they know. Don't say anything bad about, you know, he doesn't say anything bad about the government or about the boss. We'll see that later. It's interesting. This isn't the only passage where he talks about relationships. We're going to actually see some of that in Titus later. But to talk back, he doesn't do that. He honors authority. He's a good citizen. So this is what people should see in us. Why? Why? That might mean we don't use all our rights. It might. The point is, we're giving God the glory. We're letting people see the excellency of God. They're going to praise God. It's going to draw people to God. And we're going to be doing well. We'll be pleasing to him. He says, for this is the will of God. So all of these things show us what our testimony is to be. He's respectful. He loves Christians. He fears God. He honors authority. He's a good citizen. So there's the bulk of what we are looking at today. I'm just take a couple minutes, and I want to just look ahead a little bit as well. He says here in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And he's going to talk about suffering there a little bit. And he's going to get back into that in chapter 3. We'll look at that later. If you so he's talking about servants and then how Christ is our example. He suffered for us. And so we need to be willing to suffer for God. You know, Jesus said we ought to turn the other cheek. That goes against everything inside of us, I think. As you get to chapter 3, verse 1, this is where it changes to wives. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection, arrange yourself under, to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And he gives more example there. And so, but you see in that context of someone who's not saved and someone who is saved, the wife who's saved and the husband who's not saved. And that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the Lord, gives glory to the Lord, even if it's not exercising all our rights, perhaps. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then he kind of ends it there just by everybody saying, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, don't render evil for evil. So he's giving us how we're to behave, because we're not going to be here very long, but we want to do well while we're here. We want to be pleasing to the Lord while we're here, so that when we see him, we can't get that out of our minds, that we're not living for the now. We have to live now. While we're living now, we want to be pleasing to the Lord, but we're looking ahead, always looking ahead. And then he gets into talking about suffering, and that's the end of chapter 3. And even into 4, a little bit. So that's where we're going. We're almost to chapter 3, which would be two-fifths of the way there. So any questions or thoughts about anything that we're looking at today? This is critical. This is not, I don't know if it's taught or not, but I know by and large it's not practiced in so many places among people who call themselves Christians. But we know better now. We've heard the truth. And so now we need to practice it. We've got to practice it. Not because for any other reason except for the Lord, for his glory, because it's about him. It's about him. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you so much for the simplicity of it. And thank you for giving us this day. Help us to think on it, to apply it. Thank you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.